For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Cale Ward. I'll be bringing the word this morning. It's my privilege to do that. I'm a member here and was asked to do this. And so I'm very grateful to be able to do that right before Christmas. I would ask you that you would pray with me as we get ready to go into God's word. Oh, Father, this morning, God, I ask you to be present. I ask that you would speak through your Spirit. I pray that you would speak to us through the power of your word, that we here at Three Crosses Church will worship you as we look upon you this morning. God, I pray over those of us this morning who at times lack faith. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray over those of us who would give into pride of the flesh, who would make ourselves greater than we ought to be. I pray, God, that you would make yourself greater than all else in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would show us this morning that you are the King and we are not. I pray for those that are in despair or have fear or doubts of their faith. I pray over those that fear that their faith won't hold on. God, I pray that you would shore us up. I pray that you would anchor us. I pray this morning that you would show us that you're a trustworthy and faithful God. And I pray that you'll be gracious this morning to speak through me, your servant. I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we'll be starting in Luke 1. If you would turn there with me, please. A few things this morning. There will be quite a few verses that will pop up on the screen. Those are for you. I will have you turn to a few different places. Luke 1 will stay there, so you might put a piece of paper or your finger there. And we'll also be going over to Hebrews 6 at one point during the morning. And so those are the two places for sure I'd love for you to join me in your scripture. You are welcome to go there. For those of you visiting in the Black Pew Bibles, Luke 1 is found on page 855, and Hebrews 6 is going to be found on page 1004. For the rest of you, I have no idea what numbers they are. We're going to start this morning in Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Amen. The Gospel of Luke is found at a very interesting place in the Scripture. If we think of the Bible as this long story and narrative of God's redemptive work or purchasing back a people from the effects of sin that we see at the very beginning, we see this arc of promises and a people chosen and these things, we see Luke falling at a very interesting place. If you go back four books, you see Malachi. Malachi was the last known prophet to us that the Lord spoke through. And Malachi prophesied some 400 years before the New Testament began. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their writings. And so imagine this. You are an unwed teen Jewish woman who is just trying to live as righteously and as faithfully as you know how. You're going to Sabbath. You are learning in the synagogue. You are doing these things, these practices. But the Lord hasn't spoken to your people through a prophet or even through the word in over 400 years. But he had promised to come back. And out of nowhere, poof, this angel appears. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. I don't know. I don't know about you, but if an angel comes down today in our midst, I'm guessing all of us would be afraid. And I would, for sure. Directly spoken to by a messenger of the Lord. And we see earlier in this chapter, even Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, a very similar experience. The angel comes to him and he says, you're going to conceive. He says, how? I'm old and my wife is old. This is impossible. So the Lord has heard your prayers. You will conceive and he will be great and he will usher in and herald the coming of the Messiah. And it's interesting because the angel says to him, fear not. The Lord is with you. And so as we begin even looking in the story this morning, we see from Luke 1, from beginning to the end of the chapter, that the Lord's presence is what takes away the fear. In his presence, we need not fear. It's interesting here because the wording could be translated, stop fearing. But choose to stop fearing because God's presence is here. And I think that's a really interesting and wonderful thing this morning. And so we look here in Luke 1, 26 through 33, and it's this coming account of what will happen. The angel tells Mary, these things will happen. And again, I remind you of this idea of the last prophet was 400 years ago. This is a people who has held on to this idea that he will fulfill promises for a long time. Okay. And this morning, I hope to do one central thing. I pray that you're encouraged this morning by one central truth, and that is our God is a promise-keeping God. And I hope to do that through three lenses. The first is that he makes promises. And to look at what promises, well, not all of them, but some of the promises that he makes, but even the heart of the God that makes those promises. Lens number two is that he keeps his promises. So not only does he make them, he keeps them, and they are bound in him. And then the third lens is that our faith is encouraged and built up because of this promise-keeping God. So as we're going through, there's one central theme. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And I hope to look at this. So for those of you that keep notes, it'll be one theme, 3 points, and a lot of subpoints underneath. So hold on tight. We pray all the time that God's presence would be here, and we forget oftentimes that he did come. But he wasn't always there. He wasn't always living among us. And so let's this morning go back to a couple of promises that God made early on. The first one we're going to look at is out of Genesis. So if you go all the way to the left side of your Bible, the very first book, if you'd like to join in. Otherwise, it's on the screen. Genesis 3. Some of you are familiar with this. This is the account of the fall. And as Christians, we would say that this is the first time that sin or the arrogance of a people to do something other than what the Lord had commanded entered this world. And in Genesis 3, there's a villain. There's a serpent, the puppet of Satan that speaks. And God is posting judgment. He's telling judgment to the man and to the woman. We call them Adam and Eve. And to the serpent. And I want you to see here in Genesis 3:15, the Lord says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, enmity being strife or conflict, and between your offspring, the offspring of Satan, and the offspring of the woman. And he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. I think this is important. This is the very first promise of the coming Savior of the world, the very first promise of Christ and the coming of Jesus. But it's also a promise that Christ will come in the form of humanity. He will come as a man. He will come in all the fullness of our flesh, not as an angel, not as God himself in a strong wind or anything like that. He'll come as a completely relatable human being. God will come. He says he will. And he'll do it in the form of man, the offspring of the woman. If you go over a little bit more, Genesis 17, we go through quite a few years at this point. We look at Abraham. We would call him the first patriarch or the first father of the Jewish nation. Genesis 17, 1 through 8, the Lord is speaking to Abraham. And he says this, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring forever, and throughout their generations for the everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings in the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's a lot there. This is not that sermon. But this is God coming to Abram at this point, and promising some pretty amazing things. Number one, there is no people of Israel yet. And he says, I will make it. I will choose you to be my representation on this world as a chosen people. You have no place. You have no land. I'll give it to you. Oh, and my presence will be with you forever. That's pretty incredible. And so he promises these things, but look here, he says, you'll be the God, or you'll be the father of a multitude of nations. This is not one ethnic and cultural group. This is God's redemptive plan for all peoples, all of the descendants of Eve through Christ. So it's not one special people. It's not one culture or even one understanding of the scripture. It's all people that would bow before the king. But he also says that kings will come from your descendants. So there's a reigning aspect. There's this image of God that is the ruler and reigner of all things, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's going to show through the act of the kings, through the lineage of ultimately David, but Abraham. And so we see this promise in the garden. I'm going to come as a man. Look back at Luke 1. The angel comes to Mary and says, you will conceive in your womb. And that produces humanity. Okay, so it's going to happen. He's going to be a man. To Abraham, multitude of nations, kings will come from you. Look again at Luke 1. This child, I will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be the king. And his throne will be everlasting. He won't come as a flash in the pan and then die out. He's going to rule forever, unlike his father David. And speaking of David, let's go over to 2 Samuel, or look up on the screen. We're going to look to 2 Samuel. This is God promising to King David. And this is 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to read 8 through 17. Now, therefore, thus you say to my servant David. This is him speaking to the prophet Nathan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. The violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appoint judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be with him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision that Nathan spoke to David. What do we see here? We see God again coming to someone, speaking through a prophet this time, saying, I've got some things I want to promise to you. Remember back what I promised to Eve? I'm going to come back. I'm going to conquer Satan. I'm going to bruise his head. I'm going to do it through humanity. Remember what I said to your father Abraham? I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to give you a place, and I will be their God forever. Let me take it a step further, David. You're the king. And through your lineage, I'm going to establish an eternal kingdom. You're going to die. Your son's going to die. But eventually, through your lineage, there will rise a son that he will be my son and I will be his father. And I will establish an eternal reign. And we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years between these promises. And yet God keeps building on this promise, building on this promise. One person at a time. And this entire scripture through the Old Testament is this holding fast to these things and looking ahead to the coming Messiah. You can probably hear and see some of those same promises. I'll give them a place. I'll let them be here. They won't be afflicted anymore. We're still afflicted by the world. We're still afflicted by evil men. So the work's not done yet. But we'll get there. We see a promise in Genesis, the very beginning of time and written history. We see a promise to Abraham to pick him out and to make a people. And then we see a promise to David. And I think these are very specific promises that we should pull out because these are the promises I believe that the angel highlights when he comes back to Mary. So I invite you back to Luke 1. The angel comes to Mary. Don't fear, Mary. Stop it. The Lord is with you. He's shown grace to you and he's chosen you. And why has he chosen you? Well, you're going to conceive. And you're going to bring forth a son. And that son, his name will be Jesus. And this is important because the name of Jesus is Jehovah Saves or Yahweh Saves. If you think back, for those of you that know your scripture, if we think back to Moses, when he's at this burning bush, this miraculous burning bush, and he hears the voice of God, and he says, who shall I tell them sent me? And God says, I am. I am that I am. Yahweh. What is God saying? I have no beginning. I have no end. I am all powerful. I am everything. I am. There's no change. There's nothing bigger or greater. I am. And Jesus' very name means that that same God will save and does save. And so even his name here is super important. And then we go down. I'll give him the throne of his father, David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. So think Abraham's promise coming out. Jacob is then the father of the tribes, of which we get the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the angel's saying, this is the child that you will have. He will be this, and he will be my son, and I will be his father. Again, we think through Mary's response of, man, what in the world? You look here, she's marveling at this. What is going on? How can this be? I encourage you to read through the rest of the chapter. It's a beautiful kind of just Mary's song or praise of what's happening here. But I encourage you later to go and read that. So we look at these promises, and then even here, this is another promise in Luke 1. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. A little sneak peek to Tuesday's Christmas Eve passage, but let's flip over one page to Luke 2, because I think it's important. Point number one is that God makes promises, and oh, how important it is if you make a promise to keep that promise. As one who's broken many promises, I can't attest to God's faithfulness, even in my own life, of me fulfilling promises, but I can attest to his promises being kept from him. And so let's look at Luke 2. Let's see, we'll look at verse 15. This is the birth of Christ. We have the shepherds in the field and the angels heralding the coming of Jesus. This is the Christmas story. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. And those shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So God makes promises, but brothers and sisters, we see right here in Luke 2, he came. He was born. He fulfilled that promise. And he wasn't done there. Jesus grows, he lives, he becomes the perfect son of, well, he doesn't become, he is the perfect son of God, but he lives this life of righteousness or rightness before God in the law. And he did that so that eventually one day he would sacrifice his own self. He would sacrifice his own blood so that that people that God said I would choose, that multitude of nations that he said I would bring to me, they could come boldly before the Almighty, the I Am, the one in whom there is no sin. And they could stand before him and say, I have nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that I might be with you. And the Father looks at them and says, that's enough. Because my son was the perfect sacrifice for you. My son paid the price you never could. He redeemed your soul. You can't do that. No matter how hard you try, no matter the efforts you give, no matter how smart you are, we can't do it. But Jesus did it on our behalf. And so this promise-keeping God said from the very beginning, my people have sinned against me. My people have chosen wickedness over my goodness. But I'll redeem them. I'll bring them back. I will cover that cost. I will cover that judgment. I'll make them right before me, the great judge. And when I do that, I will establish within them my church. I will establish within them a people that will come into my kingdom and worship me forever and ever. Not because they did anything good, but because I chose them. I favored them. We see that same language that the angel says to Mary. Don't fear, God's with you, O favored one. The one in whom I've chosen to use and to call for my glory. So brother and sister in Christ, this morning, you've been chosen, you've been called out, you've been favored and shown grace. And the blood of Christ has covered you. And for those of you, maybe visitors, or even those that have been here week to week, you're not sure, I would tell you, to find someone, myself, Pastor Dave, Corey, anyone here, if you're not sure, let's talk about it. Because if there's one thing that's that I know is true, is that there's only two choices. Either this book is complete farce and a lie, or it's completely true. There's no other way. It doesn't leave a middle ground. It's either 100% true or 100% we are in folly. And through the faith that's given to us through Christ, we can earnestly say, I believe this. I don't understand all of it. I get confused quite often when I read it. I don't know, and I can't marvel at God the way that I would love to in the sinful world, in the sinful body. But it's either true or it isn't. And we have to live like that. When we see this God who makes the promises and these things that he says we'll do for even for our lives, we look ahead and we say, If you kept your promises there, you'll keep them here. Or you won't. He's either a faithful, truth-telling God or he's not. There is no other way. It's not like you and I that sometimes are truthful and sometimes aren't. This God is never changing, no shifting of shadow, the scripture says. He doesn't change. And he is trustworthy. To this point, I want to give you some hope this morning. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 6? If you're in Luke, go to the right. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, Hebrews, and then James. There you go. It's somewhere in there. It's page 1004 if you're in the Pew Bibles. Hebrews 6, we're going to start in verse 13. I want to preface this with, I want to highlight some hope out of this. There's some potentially confusing things here. And there's the book of Hebrews is about Christ's other function, which is great high priest. And there's a lot here. But I want to draw out one thing for us this morning, and that is that we have hope in our promise-keeping God. So look at me, Hebrews 6. Wait, look with me, not at me. Please don't look at me. Look at Hebrews 6. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, remember back Genesis 17, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he, God, had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, remember he was 99, patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to his heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Like I said, there's some things here. There's a lot going on. But let me highlight a few things. Number one, it talks about we as people giving an oath and swearing by something higher than ourselves. So maybe this would be my wife and I, we got married, praise the Lord, and we did that and we gave our vows in front of an entire host of people. Why? Because that entire host of people not only just came there for cake, they also came there to hear us say our vows so that if at any point in our lives we began to falter in these vows, if any time we started to walk away from these vows, that group of people can come to me and say, hey, knock it off. Hold fast to the thing in which you covenanted. You've chosen this woman. You've done these things. They can say to her, hey, it's not about you, it's about the promise that you made. There's something that we as humans have to do with something outside of ourselves, maybe an authority greater. I swear before a judge. Who can then penalize me if I don't come through? But God, having no one greater than himself, swore an oath. And what is this saying? It's saying he both promised, he said to Abraham, I'll do these things, but I'm also going to swear an oath. I'm going to say to you, if I don't fulfill this in my own name, I'm penalized by myself. Abraham just has to accept that. He can't go any higher than God. But what is this saying? It's saying by two things that are unchangeable. God can't lie. I promised, and I am liable if I don't fulfill it. Oh, but I don't lie, so I will fulfill it. Okay? And so the book of Hebrews, the author is saying, hold fast to this. It's our hope. But it's not just our hope that he did it. Look here. It's our hope that he's going to continue doing it. Jesus went before him into the inner place behind the curtain. This is the image in the temple of the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God with his people prior to Christ's coming. He said, I went before you to lay out all of the sins of the people. and to say, God, forgive them, and I'm the sacrifice. He went and pleaded to the Father for me and for you. And he continually, now the scripture says, he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf. He did it then. He does it today. He's doing it right now. He is interceding for you and I. That means going between God, the Father, judge, and us, the sinful man. He's doing it all the time. That is his job in part. And we can hold fast to that. The scripture here in Hebrews calls it an anchor. I don't have to explain to you what an anchor is. It's that thing that holds firm to something so we don't go flopping around in the sea. We hold fast because we're tethered to something so much more secure than ourselves. And Jesus is that anchor going before us to the Father. He says, as long as you're tethered to me, where can you go? Nowhere. So hope this morning, church, because this God that promised you to fulfill the work that he began in you is faithful to complete it. It doesn't always feel that way. Our feelings are fickle and our feelings are kind of annoying most of the time. They get in the way of truth. But I want you to see this morning, we have that hope. We don't just celebrate Christmas so that we can get candy canes and gifts. We celebrate Christmas because God came to fulfill the first half of this promise. And then he says, I'm going to come again. And the first time I came as the lamb, I came as the sacrifice. The next time, oh, I'm coming as the lion. I'm coming as the king. I didn't set my kingdom up in part the way that we thought he would. Oh, but he's going to. And it's going to be glorious. And we can trust it because he's been so trustworthy up until this point. So we know he'll be trustworthy again. So I told you one central theme. We have a promise-keeping God. He makes promises. He keeps promises. And those promises being kept will build us up in our faith. So here's where I want to kind of go. I'm not ending quite yet. Don't get your hopes up. But we're close. This promise-keeping God gives us enduring hope. What does this word enduring mean? It's this idea of making it to the end. The end of what? The end of our life. The end of time. The end of all things. But what does this mean for us as Three Crosses Church? God made promises, great. He keeps promises, yes, and amen. But what do we do with this? What do we do with this hope? We're not a lonely island floating out somewhere, kind of anchored to Jesus by ourselves, hoping all the time. We are a church. We are a family. We are a body. We're part of this bigger universal body of the church, but we're also a small local family. And so what do we do with this? Well, as a church, we encourage and build one another up. The scripture said that we should exhort one another, build each other up daily. I'm sorry, I don't do that well. I don't do that well for you. I'm not encouraging each of you daily. I'm not encouraging most of you daily, and I'm sorry. But I can also attest that you're also not doing that for me. And so this morning, even in my own spirit, I'm going, God, I've kind of set that aside. I haven't been as good about that as I once have been. I've lost zeal in that, and I'm sorry. But I would also say to you, we've lost zeal, church. We aren't doing that. Not enough. And I implore those that are not to begin, and I encourage you that are to keep going and to do more. We bear burdens of one another. And we bear with the faith of others. What does that look like? Today, I just don't even know what God is doing. I don't know what he's doing either, but brother, he is faithful. So don't walk away from it. I don't know what his plan is for your life, but he has one and he will complete it. He is going to grow you every single day. He's going to bring you in front of yourself and you're not going to like it. Hold fast because he will complete the work. He will do it. He said he would here and we know that he keeps his promises. So we can endure with one another. You can endure with me. Sometimes I'm a very difficult person to endure with. And yet you can through the scripture and through your encouragement. We can worship with our whole heart and our whole soul. That doesn't mean just singing, but I will say, it definitely includes singing. And one thing I want to encourage us as the church is, man, when we sing, you minister to one another. You minister to me when you sing with your whole heart and your whole soul. When you cry out to the Lord, whatever word is on the screen, whatever song we are singing, don't just come and through it. And it wasn't my favorite or it wasn't my style or whatever. But internalize it. Think, what am I saying to this all-powerful, all-gracious, promise-keeping God? I'm declaring something about him, and I'm understanding something about myself in it. And so sing with everything you have, because when you do, I get goosebumps. I get this joy that wells up inside of me from a host of people praising God in a way that says, unabashed or unashamed, you are our God and this is who you are. And so please minister to one another and to me through your singing. We can share together. We can evangelize. We can tell the good news of Jesus because we are talking with one another. We are spurring one another on to this thing. If you aren't talking with each other about Jesus throughout the week, you're not excited about it. And I don't mean that in the guilt. I just mean, how am I going to get excited about talking to my coworkers if I'm not even doing it with my friends? But our hobbies, we talk about. Our TV shows, we talk about, and we get all giddy about it, and then we want to tell other people about it. We don't do that with Christ. See, the angel says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And that's true in evangelism as well. So our promise-keeping God does a few things. As a church, that's how we can minister to one another in that. And we can rest assured that he builds us up in four distinct ways as this promise-keeping God and producing in us enduring hope. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust his written and spoken word that he will complete it. We can endure, brothers and sisters. We can. And we will if we are in Christ. We will endure doubts on those days that you don't know if God's real. On those days that you're driving in your car and you have that pit of your stomach feeling of, what if it's a lie? What if I die and it's just dark? You can endure that lie. You can endure that fear. You can endure these doubts. You can endure with his people. We can be like Christ, who for the joy set before him, humbled himself in the form of a servant, in the form of a human, that he would then sacrifice himself and endure the cross to die for us. It wasn't for anything other than the joy set before him, the work he knew he was doing for the Father. We can obey him. His commandments are not burdensome. That's what the scripture tells us. They feel burdensome. Boy, do they feel burdensome. And they get in the way of my life. But they are good. And they are worth the obedience. Remember, he's the king. I want to know what most kings do when you disobey them. It isn't pretty. But this God says, you were once my enemy, but now you are mine. Obey me, but not out of compulsion. Not out of fear that I will take your life. I've already purchased your life. It's already mine. Obey me because I'm the king and I love you and you love me. And the final thing, church, that we see from this promise-keeping God is that we can anticipate. You and I can anticipate his coming again. Would you turn with me or look on the screen? We're going to look at Revelation 22. It's all the way to the right of your Bible before all the extra tidbits. Okay, Revelation 22. We'll end here in Revelation 22. But church, I want you to be encouraged, not just because he promised, not just because he came, not just because he died on the cross for you and I, and that if we humble ourselves before him, we will be brought into his fold, into his people, and be redeemed. That's enough. But not just that. But because his work was not yet complete when he came the first time, he's coming again to complete his work. So Revelation 22, let's start verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, John is the one getting this vision from the angel. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God, and the Spirit of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Jesus himself speaks here. Remember, this is after his ascension. So he's died. He's raised from the dead. He's conquered the grave. He spent some time with his people. And then he went back up to heaven to intercede for us and to be at the right hand of his God the Father. And he's saying in this vision, I'm coming soon. And you can take that to the bank. I'm coming. Revelation 22:12. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am. Remember that? To Moses, who shall I say sent me? I am. Jesus says, I am. And I am coming again. 22:16-17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. What did the angel say to Mary? I will give him the throne of his father, David. Jesus says, I am that person. I will sit on that throne. I am sitting on that throne. And then Revelation 22:20-21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, God, there's so much. There is so much, Father, that we see in Scripture. And every single time we open it, we have the opportunity to humble ourselves and to receive the word that you have for us. I just pray, Father, that your word was clear this morning. That when we lack faith, when we fear and we doubt, when we have anxiety, when we're in the pit of depression, that you are with us and that we ought not fear. It's clear, Father, that you're a God who makes promises and that you keep them. And because we can hold fast to this promise that you will keep your promises, we can endure till the end. We know that our faith cannot be shaken and taken away because you've promised that the ones that you've given to the Son cannot be plucked out of his hand. You've promised that the work that you began in us, you are faithful to complete. You've promised that you will make those of us who are redeemed and humble in sight of the Lord will be made in the image of Christ. You've promised that you've given us the body of Jesus Christ to comfort us and teach us and build us up in faith and in hope. You've given us this written word that we can reflect upon over and over again. And so God, this morning and this Christmas season, I pray one thing that we would hold fast. That when we think of this, quote, baby Jesus sitting in the manger, that this is an account of the God who fulfilled a promise. This is not a cute story. This is not a cute picture on the front of a Christmas card. This is the God who keeps promises. This is the God who makes a multitude of nations his own. This is a God who so loved the world that he himself came to pay the price. And this is a God who commands his people through his word. And you've given us this time and this church that we might live for you and make your name great. And so, Father, you make promises, you keep promises, and God, you endure us that believe your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.